Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As Jesus moved from Gethsemane to Calvary, Scripture recorded significant events that had been prophesied centuries earlier. From this, one can see that nothing in that time period happened by chance. Every detail was part of God's plan to accomplish atonement for the sins of all mankind. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 14 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 43 through 72.
We are in Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves. The staves were wooden clubs. From the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. John tells us that Judas, the betrayer, knew this place that Jesus was going to because he often went there with his disciples. And again, Jesus being as Son of Man, an example of prayer. And here he is at probably the most intense time of his life, and he goes to have communion with his Father before this ordeal is going to take place. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," or "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now, I would highly recommend that whenever you're reading the Gospels, if you have access to a harmony of the Gospels, it is really, really so edifying to read the different accounts together. Because at this moment, Matthew tells us that Jesus says to Judas, "Friend, why have you come? Friend." Now, as we work our way through this account, I want us to be thinking how Jesus said to the crowds, "Follow me." And I want us to consider that everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, is an example that we are to follow. Point number one. Someone has betrayed you with what should be a token of affection, and Jesus says, "Friend." As soon as he kisses him, they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them, we know, Peter, that stood by, drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Luke tells us one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far," and he touched his ear and healed him. Now, right at this point in time, talk about man being blind and depraved. They come to arrest Jesus. Peter cuts off Malchus's right ear. Jesus stoops down, reattaches it. Now, wouldn't you think the crowd would say, "Maybe we should reconsider what we're doing"? But God's word must be fulfilled. Matthew tells us that Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Bishop J.C. Ryle, he wrote these words. Listen carefully. "The cause of truth needs not force to maintain it. There is no clearer sign of a bad cause in religion than a readiness to appeal to the sword." How true. I think of the Crusades. I think of the horrible things that are done today in the name of religion around the world. This is the last recorded miracle of Jesus before his crucifixion, and look at who he chooses to heal. one of the soldiers coming to get him. Now, what Peter did by chopping off the ear of a servant of Rome, a public official's ear, was a capital offense that was worthy of death. So you know what's happening here? Jesus is destroying the evidence that could have been used against Peter so that he can be set free. You know that when Christ said it is finished on the cross, he destroyed all of the evidence against you and me so that we could be set free? And also keep in mind, it's Peter chopping off the ear. Jesus destroys the evidence against him so he can be set free, even though he knows that Peter is going to deny him. Follow me. Point two. I love what Pastor John Corson writes. Luke tells us the Lord stooped down, picked up Malchus's ear and reattached it. Likewise, he restores the ears I've chopped off and corrects the mistakes I've made. After the Lord corrected him, Peter quit swinging and put down his sword. And so must we. How many times do we, in the name of Jesus, chop off people's ears with our unholy or self-righteous attitude? Put down the sword. Just speak what God says and let the Lord do the convicting that needs to be done. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 48, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. I love that. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Every scripture will be fulfilled. And every step that Jesus walked from Gethsemane to Calvary were all marked out years before. Everything that is going to take place was the working out of God's eternal purpose to provide atonement for the world's sin. Again, Bishop Ryle says this, quote, there is a hand above us that is moving the vast machine of the universe and making all things work together for his glory. Not one jot or tittle of scripture shall fail to be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will never pass away. You know, in this day and age where people have all kinds of opinions on all kinds of issues, there is only one source of absolute truth. Person-wise, Jesus. Book-wise, this book. Source of truth. Absolute truth. What God said is as true today as it was the moment that he spoke those words. He's not concerned with being politically correct, gender correct, socially correct. He is the truth. Amen. Notice Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. In other words, Jesus made himself available to anyone and everyone. He didn't have some kind of a mysterious, cryptic, secret message to share with the chosen few ones. He taught in public, openly to everyone, and directed to anyone who wanted them to listen. That is why any cult or any false religion must give you additional literature to read before you hear their message. You know why? Because if you didn't read their material, you would never come up to those heretical conclusions if you just read the Bible. It's here. It's plain. And the Holy Spirit teaches us his truth. So they all forsook him and fled. Remember in verse 27, Jesus said that they would do that in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wrote these words to the church at Corinth. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's only our pride that would tell us that I have the strength to stand for Christ apart from his power. The very same ones who just a few hours previously declared, Lord, we will never forsake you, now they're all gone. Again, Bishop Ryle, let us learn from the flight of the 11 disciples to never be content in our own strength. Let us learn to be charitable in our judgment of other Christians. Let us not expect too much from them or set them down as having no grace at all if we see them overtaken with a fault. Even our Lord's chosen apostles forsook him in his time of need. Again, the singular command of the Lord Jesus to all who call him Savior and Master is what? Follow me. In every aspect of life, whatever it is, Jesus says, follow me. And the Lord here knows that his friends and disciples are going to forsake him. They are going to deny him. And yet, we know that he is ultimately going to bear with their infirmities patiently, love them just the same. And Jesus says, follow me. Have you ever been betrayed? Ever had friends betrayed? Probably everybody in this room has. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts deeply. And Jesus here shows us a very hard part, but necessary part of living a life of following him, a life of bearing those betrayals patiently, a life of forgiving. Remember, Paul the Apostle writes in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, notice, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God hasn't forgiven me because I'm such a stellar, outstanding man. He has forgiven me in spite of me. And no single person in this sanctuary or watching online would want their insides put out, turned out, or our thoughts to be projected, because we know what we are. Even pre-COVID, every one of us knows what it's like to wear a mask. And we do our best to shelter it. We're forgiven by God because of Christ's sake, because of who he is and what he did for us. Never forget that. That will strip the Pharisee right out of you, because you realize it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. And so there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, strong church tradition tells us that it is John Mark. And verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, this was Caiaphas, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. This is not a normal, legitimate way to conduct a trial. This is a mock trial. They are doing it at night. They want to get this over as quickly as possible. But herein is God's sovereign hand. He's in control of it all. You see, because to fulfill the scriptures, Jesus would have to die on the Passover as the Passover Lamb of God, and this all fits in with the narrative. Isn't it wonderful to know that God rules and reigns over all things? He's ultimately in control. I can assure you right now, I may have my moments of concern, but it's not like God's in heaven saying, what in the world is going on planet Earth? Now what are we going to do? Everything is going according to a divine plan and purpose. And we know from the prophetic scriptures where this is all headed. This is much bigger than the presidential elections of 2020. This is much bigger than all of the things we're dealing with, the viruses and all. This is much bigger than this. This is a worldwide, universal plan of God that is ultimately going to come to pass. And he rules and he reigns. He puts in power whom he wants to be in power. Nothing happens apart from his plans and purposes. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Now, we will see in the next chapter, Lord willing, and if you've read ahead, you've already seen this, that the real reason the priests and leaders were determined to see Jesus killed was because they envied him. They were moved with envy. Envy is murder in the heart. And that's the real reason why they want Jesus out of the picture. Now, notice the chief priests and the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Who's the council? The Sanhedrin. Who is a member of the Sanhedrin? Saul of Tarsus is in this picture. Saul's watching the whole thing. He's officiating over the whole thing. He is amening the whole thing. He wants this individual who in his estimation is a false Messiah, a phony. He wants him out of the picture. And he would bear that hatred and bitterness against Christians. You don't think Jesus knew that? I believe Jesus is looking at Saul and said, "Boy, Saul, you have no idea that you're going to be on the other side of the sword in just a few years." You know, sometimes the people that bark the loudest are the ones that are closest to getting saved. I love it when, I hope you understand what I'm saying. You know, not everybody is thrilled because we're meeting in the park. And some of them had made it their business to make me know that. But I'm glad that somebody's barking. What I don't want is, "Well, that's nice for you." The ones that bark the loudest. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you bark the loudest? "I'll never become like one of them. Never, never. I'm never going to become one of those born-againers, those nerds. Never, never." And here you are with your Bible all marked up. And you go, "Lord, Lord, Lord." And the Lord just smiles. "Oh, boy, if you only knew." Saul of Tarsus is here. Notice verse 56. "Many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together." This was a direct and willful transgression of the ninth commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." These guys knew that, but they didn't care about truth. They didn't care about what the scripture says. All they wanted to do was get rid of Jesus. And there are people on this planet that want to get rid of the Jesus of Nazareth. Let me spare you of all of the grief. Don't even try. They were determined to kill Jesus, and so they looked for every possible reason, even though they were breaking that ninth commandment. "And there arose," verse 57, "certain, and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now, you Bible readers know what they're referring to. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, that was what Jesus said. "I will destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up." The desecration of places of worship, or the threat to desecrate a place of worship, was considered a capital offense. So now they think, "We got him. He said it." It was the right information, but the wrong implication. I believe that wherever the people of God meet to worship him and learn from the scriptures should be regarded as a sacred place. I do believe that. Now, we know that you are the temple of the living God. I am the temple of the living God. When we leave here, it's not like we lock Jesus in here. We know that. But I believe that when we come together, where two or three come together, but congregationally, when we come together, this is meant to be a sacred place. This is not meant to be an amusement park. This is not meant to be an entertainment center. This is not meant to be a concert hall. This is a place where we are to gather to worship God, and that where we are to gather and hear His word and pray and just do business with God. And yet I fear that one of the outcomes of this COVID is that there's going to be many, many people that are gradually going to disregard the importance of assembling together and are going to go for convenience rather than conviction. A false witness, false witness. What is a false witness? It's not always an outright lie. As in this case with Jesus, it's simply, like I said, the right information, but with the wrong implication. Or it's the right information, but not the whole story. You see, Jesus did indeed say that he would destroy the temple and raise it up. But he was talking about what? His body. You see, he was talking about how he was going to raise himself up from the dead because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, in my years of ministry, I must sadly tell you that I've seen countless lives and reputations of people destroyed because they listened to someone spread false witnesses against them. Only by saying part of a story, but not the whole story. You know what that is? That is being a false witness. You know what that is? That is sowing discord against the brethren. You know what that is, according to the Bible? That is an abomination in the sight of God. Some of you have been on the opposite, on the other side of false witnesses. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts, especially when Jesus says, when they do it, don't say anything. Verse 59, but neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Just like it said in Isaiah 53:7. That's tough, isn't it? You see, because the impression is that if you are maligned and you keep silent, the impression is you're guilty. Not like you're like Jesus. He said nothing. The high priest. Now, who's he talking to, according to the book of Hebrews? The high priest. So here is the lowercase, no bold letters, smallest font, high priest saying to magnanimous, big, bold letters, the high priest, are you the Christ? The son of the blessed? A name that was sometimes used by the Jews instead of the name Jehovah. And Jesus said in verse 62, notice, I am.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus. I am. In the book of Exodus, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. These same religious leaders were having a difficult time with Jesus because he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him, not for target practice, because they knew that what he was saying was he was claiming to be God, and that was a capital offense, death by stoning. And he was God. Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man, the one that they're going to arrest, the one that they're going to crucify, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus says, I've got news for you boys. I'm coming back again. You thought you were getting rid of me? Oh, no. I am coming back again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.